Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3. One more Sunday in the book of Acts. Next Sunday we'll be in the book of Acts as well, and then I'll be taking a holy day for 5 weeks. Coming back, and I'm not sure, come fall, I know that I'll go back to Acts chapter 2 to look at what kind of a church God wants us to be, but I'm keeping that for when we all come back in fall. And then I'm just waiting on the Lord to see whether He wants me to continue the book of Acts or go back to the Gospel of John that I started almost a year ago and quit after John 7. So somewhere God's going to have to give me some guidance on where we're going to go this fall on that. But Acts chapter 3, and I've entitled my message, "The Man Who Asked for Alms But Got Legs." And alms is an old word that refers to this pity money that you gave to poor people. When poor people sat and asked for alms, they were asking for mercy money. That's what alms means. And so I thought it was very appropriate. They asked for alms and got legs. All right. What I really want to talk about is what do Christians have to offer. But I just had to start with that other one first. I just thought it was kind of cute. And it talks about the story, but the subtitle, "What Do We as Christians Have to Offer Others," is really what this is all about. Henry Martin was a young Englishman who left England to be a missionary to the Muslims in Persia in the early 1800s. By the time he reached Persia, he'd become so ill, he was a dying man. But he had a fire in his heart to tell Muslims about the truth of Jesus Christ. And in that time, Christians in that area of the world were being put to death for their faith. And so it was a huge act of bravery on his part to desire to go there. And despite the severe persecutions, he had this winsome personality that did attract some people to the Lord when he got there. But one Muslim scholar on one occasion tried to comfort Henry Martin. And he tried to tell him that despite all the slaughter of the Christians going on, there was a Muslim story about Prince Abbas telling about how Jesus had knelt down before Muhammad in the fourth heaven and how Jesus laid hold of his garment and begged Muhammad to call his followers off from killing and persecuting Christians. And the Muslim scholar tried to tell Henry Martin they ought to be encouraged by the story, the fact that Jesus' request to Muhammad was heard. But Martin just started to weep. And the scholar asked him why he was weeping. And Henry Martin looked back at him and said, "I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were always to be thus dishonored." The very thought, the suggestion that Jesus might be bowing down before another personage, horrified him. Throughout history, no two Christians have been alike in their callings and their giftings. But there is one in which we are all alike. We have a passion to exalt Jesus Christ. That is our passion, to lift up Jesus Christ. This is Peter's passion. When we read this story is not about miracles. This story is about the passion Jesus has to be exalted in the lives of people. This is a very important story because this still happened on Pentecost. It still happened on the day. Now, you look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "One day Peter and John were going." Well, in the original it says, "on the same day." This is still carried on the same day as chapter 2. God's doing a huge thing on this particular day. On that same day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the story of the church bursting forth and becoming this huge entity on day one, on the birth of the church. As we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we see then, first of all, the description of the poor beggar. Now let me just say that the reason Luke involves this story is to illustrate what kind of signs and wonders and miracles were taking place. Because if you would look at chapter 2, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Who were left hanging there. Doesn't say what they were. So, Luke, in the next chapter, says, oh, if you're still wondering, what were these signs and wonders? Here's an illustration. This is what the Lord was doing to bear witness to Himself. This is one of those stories. One of those stories. This is still the birthday of the church. This is our history. This is how our church began. This is how God broke into our world and revealed Himself and made Himself real, and people came to the Lord. This is how our church started. This is our foundation. This is our message. This is the story we can tell. But it also starts to paint a picture of the beginning of the persecution of Christians. This story started it all, in a way. We're going to see when you get to chapter 4. It's starting to build right from the get-go. There's a resistance to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of the people. All right, verse 1 to 3, we see the poor beggar. One day or on that same day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3:00 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Why would they want to go there? Why would you go to the temple to pray? That is no longer the dwelling place of God. God now came to dwell in the hearts of the people. Why are they still going there? The veil has been torn. The people now going there are not the true followers of God. They're not following Christ. So why are they still going to the temple? Well, because it was still God's temple. And going to a place to prayer is always a good thing. And this is part of their tradition. And it wasn't a bad tradition. They were still going there. Even though they were Christians, they were now the new church. The new dwelling place of God. They still went to this place to pray. This beggar has been begging there for a long time. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 22. Acts 4, verse 22. We're still dealing with the story here. It says, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This guy's been sitting at the temple for a long time waiting for God to show up in his life. Over 40 years. He never walked. He always depended on others to get him where he was going. He was reduced to a life of begging. Every day, his friends brought him to one of the gates, one of the entrances to the temple. I'm not going to talk about the gate, but it was a huge, huge ornate gate. His friends would bring him there as people were going by to the temple to pray. Good place for begging. If you're going to beg, go to the steps to the temple. Why? Because first of all the Jews that were going to pray, it was an opportunity for them to impress God. God, I just gave some alms to the poor. That was a good place to go. And there's lots of people who love to demonstrate their outward righteousness. And there's other stories that show us that. So it's a good place to go. Great location for begging. Besides, people going to the temple came also specifically for the purpose to give money for the poor. There were offerings there to be alms for the poor. So what better place to go than people that have cash in their pocket on their way to give towards this fund for the poor. So here they are, right there. And also, these are people supposedly sensitized to prayer as they're coming to pray. Well then, if you have a sensitive spirit, if you see a needy person, how can you pray and not give to the poor? What a great place to beg. Okay? So if you ever lose it all, just camp on our doorstep by the church. And, you know, when we come to church, we'll go. All right. But on this day, the beggar's life will change. This being in Jerusalem, this beggar would have heard about Jesus. He would have heard about this commotion, about the Holy Spirit coming. He would have heard the story about how these 120 people were suddenly speaking in various languages and people coming to the Lord, 3,000 men being saved. I mean, that was a hot story. People would have talked about it at the temple. He would have heard about it. He would have heard about these disciples. He would have heard about this Jesus. And now, he's going to encounter two of those people who just experienced Pentecost. This is the man who, according to the Bible, look at verse 2, now a man crippled from birth, or who was paralyzed from in his womb. Well, from the poor beggar, we now get to the prepared preacher. Verse 4. Peter looked straight at him as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter and John would have seen this man many times. They probably saw him 100 times. Just walk right by him on the way to the temple. He was laid there every day. There'd be other beggars too. They would have seen this man often. But on this day was a different day. Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, had a whole new look at him. They saw this beggar. They knew it was time. It was time for God to break through into his life. And he was prepared. You know what I find very interesting is that Peter didn't even pray over him. Didn't lay on hands. Didn't anoint him with oil. Didn't do anything. There's no indication he even stopped to pray. He was in the spirit of prayer. He had come for prayer. He had stopped by, saw the need, exercised his authority in Jesus Christ, and this miracle was performed. He was prepared to deal with situations as opportunities came up. And when Peter said, "Look at us," the beggar would have expected this person to give him money. The times we've been in Kenya, in Nairobi, especially in Nairobi, certain places where we would always walk to and that we found were safe and we knew our places around in Nairobi. And there's this people sitting right on the street begging. You kind of have to walk around them. And if you don't want to give, you don't make eye contact. Because you make eye contact and you feel engaged and you feel obligated, right? So you see them, you just kind of, oh, okay, you walk around them. And oh, there's the next beggar again. Oh, you're looking at all the traffic as you're walking by them. You don't get engaged, because if you get engaged, your heart's hooked, right? But if you come with the intent you're going to give, you walk to a beggar, what do? You engage him with the eye. You look at him. You engage. Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us. We're getting engaged. We care. We want to look into your heart. We want to look into your soul. We care about you. Look at us." Well, you can just imagine immediately, as the beggar's heart would have been lifted. Somebody who cares. Somebody is going to give me something. The Bible says that he was asking for money. He asked them for money. The last part of verse 3. The word for money is actually the word alms. And the word alms actually means merciful. And the implication is mercy gifts or pity gifts. He was asking out of mercy, "Come, please give me something." And of course, Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have." He doesn't. If you look at chapter 2, earlier that day, it says in verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Was there money out there? You bet there was money out there. But notice this. There maybe had been some money in his hands. That money was not in his heart. He didn't carry any money for himself. That was just for the distribution as the saints had needs. There was no extra money to carry around. He was very careful. That money stayed there for the common purpose. He had no money on him. And so, as he's walking by, sees this beggar, says, I don't have what you're looking for. This I find very interesting. Peter and John did not have what the man wanted, but Peter and John did have what the man needed. Right? Some things are more valuable than money. You can't buy a good marriage. You can't buy a good church. You can't buy good health. You can't buy salvation. This man wanted something. He wanted money, but his need was much deeper. There are people who come to us and they want money. Could you help me with this? Could you help me with that? There are times we do that. But in the end, we're not giving to Claresham what they want. We're giving them what they need. And those can be two different things. We always got to keep that perspective. What you really need is the gospel. What you really need is Jesus. This man didn't know that. He just thought he needed more money. He didn't. He needed Jesus. There's a famous story, I'm sure you've heard it, from the Renaissance period. When St. Thomas Aquinas was in Rome, he was walking along the street with a Roman Catholic cardinal. The cardinal noticed a beggar and reached into his pocket. He pulled out a silver coin and he gave it to the beggar. Then he turned to Thomas Aquinas and he said, he was one of the great theologians of the church, and he said, Thomas, fortunately, we cannot say as Peter did, silver and gold I have none. And Thomas Aquinas turned to the Roman Catholic cardinal and said, yes, that's true. But neither can we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Yeah, we've got the money. But have we got the power? Have we got the faith? Do we have what people really, really need? In the end, it's not about the budget. How's the budget? In the end, the question is, how's our power? How's our faith? How's our ministry doing? Peter and John were prepared preachers who were prepared to give Jesus to this poor man. That leads to the work of a powerful Savior. In verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. 40 years of atrophy. Suddenly, he's leaping. 40 years of agony and helplessness. And suddenly, he's praising God. All this was done by the authority of Jesus. Now, this beggar had displayed no faith. It's not that he had any faith. It was the faith of Peter and John that caused this man to be healed. Since the coming of the Holy Spirit, This was Peter's first miracle. This is the first recorded miracle of the church. I like how Luke the doctor describes the miracle. Look at verse 7. The last part of verse 7. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He had no clue what that felt like before. What would it be like to have feelings, to have strength in my feet and my ankles? Never had it. Remember? He was paralyzed from his womb, or crippled from his womb. Suddenly, his feet, his ankles became strong. No physical therapy. Just instantly, this miracle. Here's another miracle. He instantly knew how to walk. It is interesting watching our little grandkids learn how to walk. They flop over. They bang their forehead. They fall on their faces. They get up. They try again. They fall. Sometimes they take a step. They take two steps. This man did not learn how to take a step. He just walked. Peter and John weren't on either side and say, okay, come on, get up, buddy. Okay, there you go. Okay, no, one step forward. Come on. Okay, yeah. No, the other leg. Go ahead. He did not have to be taught how to walk. That, friends, is a miracle. Anybody remember the first time you got on a bicycle? Were you ready for a cyclothon the first day on the bike? Nope. The first day, first moment, wow, in the name of Jesus. He's walking. He's got balance. Not only that, he's jumping, he's leaping. Talk about dexterity and athletic ability. Totally, humanly, unexplainable. This is a miracle of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle is in the strength that came to his feet and ankles. It's in his walking. It's in his balance. It's in his jumping. Just last night, our son, Darla from Isnet, Skyped us and said, you want to watch your little granddaughter who's She's about one. One in a few months. Sakura wants to show you how she can jump. Okay, now she's about 14, 15 months old. So he Skypes, the camera's on her. Okay, Sakura, jump! So she goes, yay, jump again! And she's so proud, she's jumping. That's not jumping. She thinks she's jumping. This man has never jumped. How do you jump if your legs have never worked? How do you know how that works? How do you do that? Jesus touched him and he leaped. He jumped. Then he's praising God in the temple. He's a changed man. The people didn't want blemished people in the temple area. Now he's welcome. He's praising God. He's walking. He's jumping. He's leaping. Going, you're welcome. You're welcome to this place. Come on. Come and worship God. It is a miracle. Wow. One writer says that this miracle fulfills all the characteristics of a biblical miracle. Number one, the miracle was the result of God's decision and his sovereign choice. There were a lot of other beggars. That day, this particular beggar got healed. Why him? I don't know. This day, he got healed. All miracles are the result of God's sovereign choice. By the way, do you know that Jesus would have walked past him many times too? Jesus didn't heal him. Every day, he was laid at the gates. Jesus would have walked by? No. His time hadn't come. It's the sovereign choice of God. Secondly, it was done to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a true worshiper. The point of a miracle is not to heal him. It is to bring him to Christ, to make him a worshiper of God. That's the real point. Thirdly, it was instantaneous, and fourthly, it was complete. Nothing was left to be done. He was perfectly whole and complete, instantaneously. Well, that miracle now leads us to a persuasive message. And Peter, he's just preached one huge sermon. 3,000 people got saved. Now he's going to preach again. Peter's on a roll. And again, we have a very persuasive message coming from Peter. And he used this miracle to bring people together so that he could proclaim the good news of the gospel. Now, I want you to turn to verse 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. That same day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. What time was he going to the temple? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1, 3. Chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was what? Evening. Listen to me, folks. Peter preached for 3 hours. He started at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and in the evening, they come and arrest him. Evening is after 6 o'clock. It's the moment after six. That's evening. Now, stand up and praise God right now. Only preach 40 minutes. All right? Peter's been preaching a long message, folks. Oh, praise God. I only preach 40. Okay. Just had to throw that in there. You know, just God still does miracles. Okay. What we have here is a summary. This is not Peter's complete sermon. Luke simply gives us a summary as he then starts to preach. But let me quickly, in just 3 minutes, give you a summary because we've got to come to this conclusion, which is kind of unfortunate because the whole point of the miracle is to go to the message. I hope you take time to go home, read the message. Because that's actually the point. But here's what he does in his message, as he has their attention. He's got their attention now. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Folks, our godliness makes nobody walk. Not how good we are. This is the power and the grace, the choice of God, okay? But first of all, Peter denies any personal credit. No credit goes to us. It's always been the history of good, faithful preachers. Secondly, Peter directs all the attention to Jesus. Look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Oh, it's all about Jesus. All about him. I find it very interesting that when Peter starts to preach, he doesn't talk about miracles. He doesn't even explain this miracle. He just goes, okay, let me talk about miracles for a while. No. He goes from the miracle straight to the message. This is not about a miracle. This is about a message. This is about Jesus. And his message just concentrates on Jesus. Thirdly, Peter denounces the sin of the people. Look at verse 13 to 15. Well, we read it verse 13. So 14. "You disowned the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you in his place. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And he just goes right in. You're guilty of sin. Not that long ago in this very same place, you were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. You killed this Jesus. There is sin in your heart. There is sin in this nation. There is sin in this place. And he denounces the people for their sin. Wow. That's not a very positive message. It's not how you make friends. You know what? Your sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin? Yeah. Yeah. Your sin. Boy, he just cuts to the chase. Four times. Peter uses the word you. You. You killed him. You did this. You did this. And he confronts them with the enormity of their sin and their need for a Savior. You delivered up the Son. You denied the Holy One, the Righteous One. You wanted a murderer to be released instead of this Holy One. You destroyed the Prince of Life, or the Leader of Life, the Originator of Life. You're guilty of a huge sin in your life. Talk about being in their face. Then fourthly, then Peter declares the power of the resurrection. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Wow. The crippled man who rose to his feet did so through the power that raised someone from the dead. It was Jesus. Did this work. Now he's going to talk to them about their inner need. Their sin. Their need to be forgiven. Their need to repent. And then there's his glorious invitation, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The word repent means change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Repentance is more than feeling sorry for your sin. It means turning your life around as well. And they should repent so that their sins might be forgiven. This is wiped out. That your sins may be wiped out. The word wiped out literally means to wipe away a document. It'll be gone. Your sin will be gone. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I enjoyed listening to the testimonies we had a few Sundays ago at our baptism. One of the very clear witnesses that Jesus had made a difference in their lives is the deep peace they had inside. They felt so different inside. Peter says, when we repent, there will be a refreshing in our hearts. As we're burdened with the heat of sin, the word literally for refresh means to cool. He's going to cool us. There will be a refreshing as he takes all the heat of sin off of us and refreshes us. And as we escape from judgment, and verse 25, as we realize our blessing in and through the Lord. Well, that's, in brief, the message that he gave after the miracle. We have to come to a conclusion, but you would be blessed if this afternoon you took some time just to read this story again and read through the full message that Peter gave at this time and what this all witnesses to about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let me just share some thoughts and application in closing to this story. Number one. This miracle story has been a real inspiration to the church. Some of us grew up singing a particular chorus based on this text. You know what it is. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ,
of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Who remembers that? Oh.
Why didn't you sing with me? You're afraid to rise and leap?
But what an inspiration the story has been to our faith. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's been a great inspiration to God's church.
Secondly, all miracles are done in Jesus' name and are based on His finished work on the cross. Look at verse 16. All right. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. It's in the name of Jesus that this healing came. All miracles are done in the name of Jesus. You know, when Jesus did miracles, He never said, I do this miracle in the name of God the Father. He never did. All miracles were done in His name and in His authority through who He was the Son of God. All miracles are done in Jesus' name. Thirdly, witnessing often follows a pattern. I kind of hesitate to say this because I can't create a box. But let me just say what I mean by this. First, God works, then we work, then God works. Let me explain. First, God does something, changes our lives, then we do something. We start proclaiming about it. We start sharing it, showing it, living it, and start witnessing. And then God works again, because now God takes that witness and works on someone else's life. But if I have nothing to offer, if there is no proof of the life of Christ in me, I don't have something to bear witness how good Jesus is and the difference He's made in my life. Folks, I have nothing to witness about. First, God works in me. Then out of that, I witness to the goodness of God in my life. And I bear witness to others what Christ has done. Then God works through that again and bears witness to them. The Lord works so that we can work, so that He can work. Witness is a result of what He has done in our hearts. Fourth, what we have in Christ more than makes up for what we lack of this world. What we have in Christ more than makes up for what we lack of this world. Peter and John said, we don't have silver and gold. We don't have what this world has to offer. But we've got something better. And it more than makes up. What money couldn't have done anyway, the Lord does. The Lord does. The crippled man actually didn't need more money. He needed Jesus. Fifth, we need to get more excited about what the Lord is doing in our lives. This man was leaping and praising God. Vance Havner said this, some dear folks think themselves so highly dignified, but in reality, they're just highly petrified. Isn't that true? It's not that we're so dignified. We're petrified. And he says, we have lost our leap. We've lost our leap. Sir Walter Moberly said, if one-tenth of what you believe is true, then you ought to be 10 times excited than what you are. If what you have is really true, where's the excitement? Where is the joy? Where is the praise? But as Caucasians, we're so dignified and petrified. We've lost our leap. it sure wouldn't hurt my life, and it wouldn't hurt our church if our hearts were a little bit more ablaze with joy and excitement for Christ. 6. A miracle often requires us to reach out in faith first. I want you to notice. I want you to look at verse 7. Acts chapter 3, verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Peter did two things before the miracle happened. First, he spoke. Then he reached out his right hand. Folks, Peter did not reach out his right hand because the miracle had happened. It hadn't happened yet. He spoke and reached out with his right hand. And after he reached out, the man's feet and ankles became strong and he pulled him up. It requires an act of faith before the miracle may come in your life and my life. Well, I don't know if the Lord will do that or not. Yeah, He probably won't. He probably won't. We have to reach out in faith. 7. Boldness comes from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just Peter at work. This is, remember, Pentecost. This is the day of the Holy Spirit coming. He was doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, later on, in chapter 4, verse 18. I think I've lost my... Where is it, verse 8? Yes, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said... See, everything he did now was in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Peter had a track record. When the going went tough, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He says, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. But when Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a new boldness in the life of Peter. H.G. Wells said quite some time ago this, the trouble with so many people is that the voice of their neighbor sounds louder in their ears than the voice of their God. Right? Now, when we hear the Holy Spirit of God at work in our hearts and lives, it overpowers the voices and the cynicisms of this world, and we step out in power and in faith. We need to be more like Peter, in boldness, full walking in the Spirit, in faith, speaking out, reaching out, and working out with our faith. Number 8. Faith requires a humble loyalty to our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith requires a humble loyalty to our Lord Jesus Christ. Nazi Germany established churches that would not be critical of their aims and practices. And they promised young theological students guaranteed salaries and freedom of speech, quote unquote, if they would not speak against Nazism. One young theological student came to Dietrich Bonhoeffer and said, listen, I've decided to join one of these new Nazi churches because it means I won't be in jail and I'll be free to preach. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, listen, one act of obedience is worth more than 100 sermons. One act of obedience is worth more than 100 sermons. If we will just be loyal. Peter and John never backed off from the pressure that was starting to come from the Sadducees and the temple guard. They just acted in humble loyalty to the Lord. And look what the Lord did. And lastly, the story reminds me that we need to major on what really matters. I read some time ago, and I kept this piece of this article for a reference, and it just fits in so well. I close with this. Keith Spicer wrote an article in the Ottawa Journal And the Calgary Herald reprinted it, and that's where I read it. And he was quite angry with some of the heads of several mainline churches that are represented in our community. I'm not going to name them. But several heads of denominations were there in Ottawa denouncing various things about free trade. And Keith Spicer wrote, "Why do they have to say something about that? Why don't they just leave us alone?" And I know what he's saying. You know what? It's not wrong for a church to speak into civil or political matters. I'm not saying it's wrong, but hear me. When churches become more vocal about free trade than the free grace of the gospel, something is wrong. When we voice more about political stances than we do the gospel, we're starting to major on the minors in terms of the church. Our primary responsibility is to preach the gospel. It doesn't mean we don't care about physical needs. These are all things that are going to come up later this fall, winter, when we come out with our vision and our goals for our community. Yes, God still wants to speak into people's lives. He wants to do miracles. He wants to meet my needs. He wants to touch my body. There's a lot of things He wants to do. But in order that, Jesus Christ will be exalted, that we will preach Christ. By the grace of God, we will be a church that always majors on the gospel. It's not about miracles. It's about the message of the miracle worker. God loves you. He wants to give you eternal life. What are you asking God for your life? What are you asking Him? Could it be that you're asking for the minor when God wants to major in what's happening in your heart? And rather just talking about your health, your finances, your relationships, all those things out there, they're important. But what about the major? Where's your heart with Jesus? Is it surrendered? Have you experienced the refreshing as Jesus has come to be the Lord and the Savior of your life? Let's stand as we close this time in a word of prayer together. Lord Jesus, we don't want to minimize. We don't ever want to minimize Your touch in our lives. Those miracle touches that You've done in our lives, the way You have brought blessings and You've met our needs in so many ways, we don't want to minimize. We say thank You. Thank You for every miracle. Thank You for every touch. Thank You for every provision. But, oh Lord, help us then to lift our focus, to realize it comes from the Lord who gave us life, that we might have life indeed. Eternal life. Refreshing of the heart. Forgiveness of sin. That might lead us to the greatest miracle. The miracle of having our sins wiped away. Having our name written in the book of life in heaven. Having the gift of eternal life. So Lord, as we come with various needs, and God, it just seems like as a church we're in a bit of transition. People moving, people coming, and this is all of You. You're in control. It's okay. But in all of that, oh God, it's the kingdom work that can't suffer. Help us as a church, as a people, to be strong in the message, in the gospel, and what we have to offer this community, that is the name of Jesus. I pray that we, in our relationships with our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, Lord, I pray that You would just burden us And God, that we would afresh see the blessings You've given us. And Lord, there'd be a leap in our lives, a joy, so that we may have cause to be able to share with people what Jesus has done in my life, that we may share Jesus with their lives and introduce them to Christ. And I pray that You will just make us sensitive. You will open our eyes to see those opportunities. And God, that by the fullness of Your Spirit in our lives, we will walk humbly, loyally, boldly to the cause in the name of Christ on our street, in our places of work, in our community, wherever we are. Lord, if there's anyone here today and they have yet to take that step of asking Jesus to refresh their hearts and lives and to wipe away their sin, I pray that even right now, in their heart, they would quietly just cry out, Lord Jesus, I need You. I need You in every area of my life, but I recognize my greatest need right now is my heart. It's broken. It's fractured. It's full of sin. I've been full of myself, my self-centeredness, my selfishness. I've ignored You. I've disobeyed You. I've sinned against You. And I acknowledge my sins. I'm responsible. But I'm sorry for offending You, for sinning against You. But I thank You that You love me through Your Son, Jesus. You caused Him to die on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I thank You for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank You that You rose Him from the dead. That He's now offering me eternal life. He wants to come and live in me. And I accept Jesus into my life right now. I declare right now that I am now putting my faith in Christ. I declare Him as my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my God. I claim Him as the owner of my life. I now declare myself to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. I want to live for Him. I thank You for hearing me. I thank You for coming into my life to forgive me of my sin, to give me the gift of eternal life. And oh God, help me to experience the leap in my heart of the joy of being refreshed, of being forgiven, being filled with You. And God, I just pray that as we go from here, and some here will continue to go on and experience some special holy days as they are traveling, I pray Your protection. God, I pray there will be no accidents. I pray You'll keep everyone safe and well. I pray You'll all bring us back together again, that Your work will strengthen, will flourish, and together we'll be the light of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.